If you're visiting with us or you're new here, what we love to do is just take a book and go through every single verse as long as it takes, and then when we're done, take another book and do the same thing. We want to take this book for all that it's worth, and every single word and every single verse counts. And so today, verses 8 to 11 is where we're going to be. We continue with this theme that Paul introduced us to last week with this word comfort. 10 times in 5 verses, this word comfort showed up in various forms. And Paul is confident in God's comfort. The question is, how can he be so confident? What is it that Paul is leveraging as he is ministering the comfort and the promise of God to the Corinthian church? Well, we're going to see a little bit more of why Paul is so confident. Last week we left off in verse 7. Our hope for you, he says, is unshaken. It's unshaken. For we know, it's certain, we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You will also share in our comfort. So let's pick up now in verses 8 and 9a with the depths of affliction. Paul knows by experience what it means to suffer great affliction, and he's going to share of a moment that was one of the deepest moments of affliction he had ever gone through. Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Don't miss that. It was a life-threatening event. Now, we don't know what this was, which is interesting because I think Paul assumes that the Corinthians know this. Maybe Titus carried an update of what took place in Asia. This happened after the writing of 1 Corinthians. So in that year and a half in between the two books, over in Asia. Now, he was based in Ephesus during this time largely, but somewhere in and around Ephesus, something went down that absolutely shook Paul to the core. And he doesn't tell us anything about that actual experience. He just describes what it was like to go through at the level of the soul. It was a life-threatening experience. Now remember, the backdrop of this letter is Paul's accusers who are saying he can't be a legitimate apostle because he suffers so much. If he was truly of God, he wouldn't suffer like this. It's shameful to follow a man, to be led by a man who has suffered so much. That must be God's opposition, not God's hand using a man like this. And that argument succeeded in Corinth for a time. Now, the people have largely repented of that, but you could imagine people around Paul saying, "Listen, Paul, stop with the suffering stuff. Like, don't talk about what you've gone through. Don't talk about your weakness. You need to inspire these people with strength and fortitude. How tough you are." Paul says, "No. I'm going to talk about my weakness right out of the gate and all the way through this letter because that is what the Lord has accomplished in me." Think of the theme that we have for 2 Corinthians. Power, God's power, perfected in our weakness. This is what Paul is boasting in. He's not going to downplay this. He's going to emphasize this. We're barely into this letter, and he's already been talking about his suffering and his weakness and his trials. And today, he's going to bare his soul about how deep and dark things got at one point when he was in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. The words here that he uses carry the picture in the original language of a ship that is so overstacked with cargo, it's barely floating. It's about to tip and capsize. It is way overloaded. It's burdened too great. It can't hold that weight. Or you picture a donkey that has been loaded with so much cargo that he is flat on the ground and he can't even stand. There is no way this donkey is going to carry this load. That is kind of the imagery that Paul uses here. Utterly burdened beyond our strength. Beyond our strength. It means there was nothing he could do about it. Nothing. He had tried. He had tried to carry, tried to stand up. He had done everything within his power, and he came up short. Way short. It's not even close. Have you ever been there? You know, the reality is that the trials are different, but God will sometimes bring trials that are so far above us that we are so unable to affect any change within that we come to this same place. I can't do this. I can't do it. There is nothing I can do to resolve this. I have no power to affect change upon this situation. Everything that I know to do, I've done. We have done it all, and it's still here. What do you do when you find yourself there? That is the question of real life faith, right? This is rubber meets the road. When things are falling apart and you are powerless to stop it, where do you turn? Where do you look? What will you do in that moment? Some of you may have come today and you find yourself there. Some of you have been in that place for a season. I know this because I've talked with you and prayed with you and walked along this with you. Some of you have come through this. And note this, some of you are about to go into a season like this. So listen close. Allow God's love to equip you to respond rightly to these kinds of situations, these moments that are so far over us, beyond our strength. Now, let me give you some perspective here, because when he says this is over our heads, this was far greater than we could deal with. I just want to give you a list of what Paul has already gone through. Okay, this is from the same book as he's writing to the Corinthians in chapter 11. He gives a list of his sufferings. Again, boasting in the weakness that he has found through these moments. We've been through imprisonments. I've experienced countless beatings, often near death. Five times. Imagine the scars on this man's back. Okay, you can't even fathom this. One time at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. That's 39 lashes. That would often kill people. People would die from this. Paul not only endured this once, he endured it five times. This man's back would have been scarred beyond imagination. Add to it that he was beaten with rods three times, not just once. Three times. Think of the pain. There's no Tylenol in this day. Once I was stoned, and we know that story. They dragged him out. They thought he was dead. And the Lord woke him. He got up and went back in the city. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers. Okay, there's stories there, right? Someday, I want to be like Paul. Just like, let's go story time. Tell us about the rivers, right? What happened in that moment? Danger from robbers. Tell us about the robbers, Paul. Tell us how that went down. Danger from my own people, that's the Jews. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, Danger out in the wilderness. Danger at sea. There's nowhere this man could go to avoid danger. Danger from false brothers. He'd go into the church. He's in the church and he's got false brothers who are coming after him and endangering him. Been in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Okay? But this situation was to the degree that he was like, I can't do this. I can't do this. It's too much. Despairing for life itself. So, whatever this was incredibly severe, incredibly overwhelming. And people speculate, but no one really knows what it was, this moment that was so incredibly overwhelming for Paul and his crew. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We despaired of life itself. I can't imagine another day of this. I can't imagine how we are going to live through this. How is that possible? How are we going to get through one more day of this? Despairing of life. Literally, the words carry this sense of there's no way out. It's without a way. There's no way of escape. We can't get out of this. This is our lot. We are sentenced, as it were, here. We're stuck here, and we're basically dead. There's no way we're going to escape this. Hopeless is what it comes down to. They felt hopeless in these things, despairing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever been in a situation where it just seems like there is just no way out? We felt that we had received the sentence of death. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. We're going to die. We are going to. This is going to kill us. We're going down. There's no way out of this. It's coming for us. Have you ever been there? We're going to die. I remember being on a plane ride with a bunch of pastors coming back from the Shepherd's Conference. And we weren't at this point. But boy, the turbulence coming into Bellingham was... I fly a lot, and we were doing this, and stuff was falling out of the luggage compartment. Ice, right, Alex? There was ice falling down on us, and the Spring Creek pastors and the Good Shepherd pastors are sitting all together, and we're like, well, I guess if this is how we go out, you know, we're going home to glory, but this is a rough ride. Now, in that moment, we were not despairing for life because, honestly, it wasn't that bad. But, oh, there are situations that are heavy and weighty and so burdensome that you're just like, I don't think this is going to work out. I don't see how it could. In all human terms, we're as good as dead. In those moments, the voice of despair gets loud. You realize that you are the one you listen to most of the time. As you go through your day, you're constantly talking to yourself in your head. Your voice is the loudest voice, the most consistent voice you hear. Have you noticed this? And oh, in these moments, that voice can begin to fight against you. The voice of fear, the voice of despair, the voice of doubt, the voice that says, this is impossible. don't even try. There's no way out. This is hopeless. It's over. You're as good as dead. You can't do this. You can't do this. You ever heard yourself tell you that? The voice of despair is loud in moments like this. And Paul said, we heard it. We were feeling it. We were there, 100%. You know, this is encouraging to me because I think it's easy for us to kind of put Paul in superhero status mode. Like, almost like this guy has so much faith, nothing could rattle him, right? And we see in this moment, Paul is one of us. He is a regular man used powerfully by God. The difference in the equation is God. It's God. This is a moment of really helpful honesty from Paul where he's vulnerable and he lays it out there. We were really in over our heads. We were so deep. We were discouraged. We were despairing. Note this. You have an enemy, Christian, who plays upon moments like this. He is not for you. Satan is set against you. He hates everything you stand for, and he loves to point the way of hopelessness. He loves to direct your path, to try to tempt you toward despair. Jesus said, listen, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So in moments of despair, you can know for sure what your enemy wants you to think. The voice he wants you to listen to. He can tempt you. He can't compel you, believer. Greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. Know this. He can't make you sin, but he can tempt you to the road of despair. And he will work hard with his host to accomplish that. Self-murder is a far too common reality. I feel like if we call it suicide, it's not clear enough. Self-murder is what it is. It's sinful. It's taking sovereignty out of the hands of the sovereign one in determining life. That is not ours to do. There is never a rightful time for us to end our own lives. We are not God. We are not to play God. Self-murder is wrong. Now, let me be clear. It is a sin, just like murder is a sin. It is a sin that God forgives, lavishly so. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing, not even you or anything else in all of creation. If you are his, you are his no matter what. So let's be clear. This is not some kind of sin that triumphs over the cross and destroys the Christian. No, we know that if you are a believer and you commit self-murder, you are his still, yes. But know this, that is a sin, and that is wrong, and it should not even be in our thought process. It shouldn't be a category. Don't allow it to even enter your mind. The sanctity of all of human life should chase this reality far away. God determines your days, not you. He determines your days. He is the sovereign one. And if he has ordained a trial, know this, as we heard last week, he is going to bring what is needed for you to get through that trial. That comfort is coming. Wait upon him. Look to him. I've talked with some of you, and you have experienced the shattering of what happens when someone commits self-murder and what is left to try to pick up. What a nightmare for a family. to try to figure out what to do at such great loss. Self-murder is selfish, brothers and sisters. Hear me loud and clear. It is selfish. It's not loving. It's horrible. And people, families, even generations reel because of that. But even there, God's comfort meets and binds up and can help and heal and restore. There is never a situation, never, no matter what. I don't care. Kids, listen to me loud and clear. There is never a situation where suicide is the answer. Never. No matter what. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. There is hope. Do not despair. Just across the border from us, at a scale beyond imagination, a policy has been enacted for over 10 years. I had no idea it was 10 years that Canada has been murdering people. That's what it is, murdering people. Listen to the stats from 2024. This came out with rejoicing, basically. Health Canada's sixth annual report on medical assistance in dying. They call it MAID. We're here to kill you, and we're going to call it medical help. The report reveals that a total of 16,499 people made in God's image were put to death by euthanasia in 2024. That's one in 20 deaths in Canada. I can't even fathom this. And the number continues to grow. I went on to read about some of the reoccurring situations of this. You know, one of the things that people who chose this said is, I just don't want to be a burden to my family. And then they acknowledged that a lot of the people who chose this were deep in despair. Satan loves this. He rejoices. This is wicked. This is evil. This is vile. This is not medicine. This is not love. This is not help. We must guard the sanctity of human life, whether it be in the womb or on the other end of life in aged years when health is failing. Your days are ordained by God. Look to Him for every single one. Though they may be hard, He will hold you fast. Whose voice will you listen to in moments where despair wants to crowd into your soul? That's the question. Will you listen to you, or will you listen to God? Will you listen and wait patiently for Him? Look to Him. Run to Him. We have a decision to make in moments like this. And I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's certain. It is true. He is faithful. Now, the design of the depths. There is design here. Note this in verse 9. Indeed, Paul says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, this was by design. Do you think that this horrific day or situation that met Paul's life was beyond the power of God to prevent? Do you think it caught him by surprise? Do you think that he was like, whoa, hold on, I was distracted. Look at you. You're in pretty deep. No. Every single aspect of it was purposed by God. Even the sin, even the pain, even the darkness, our God is sovereign over it all. And He brings it into Paul's life with a purpose and aim. What is the aim? To teach Paul and his companions, don't rely on yourselves, but rely on the God who raises the dead. You see the purpose clause here? It's a little clearer in the LSB. It's the so that. It's design. This is purposeful. God is doing this. He is bringing this to pass for their good. Is it good in that moment? No, what's happening to them is not good, but God is bringing good to them. His design is to build them, to grow them, to equip them. It's to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. God is in this moment shattering self-confidence. He is shattering any boast or bluster that Paul would bring to the equation. And you got to know this, Paul was very likely a man among men, right? This dude was tough. Special forces tough. He endured far more pain than I can ever even fathom going through. But he needed to learn this lesson at a deeper way, even still. And the Lord took him there to teach him, to unleash reliance on God that he would otherwise not know, at a level that he would never truly reach apart from this design of the Lord to shatter his pride and to break him down, to unleash a reliance that would be confident and unshakable. This is God's providential plan. God is at work in the storm. He is at work in the pain. He has a purpose in it. Some of you can tell story upon story of this. You know what this is like, at least to some degree. Now, note this, we don't all suffer the same. God has a design for each of us that is according to plan for our good. He's working. Some of you have been through far more than me. But the stories you tell of God's kindness and grace and sustaining grace to comfort you in those moments is incredible. Note this. How serious is pride to God? How big a deal is self-reliance before God, that he would put Paul through the fire to this degree to strip that away from him? Do you see that God is set against these things in your life, Christian, because he loves you? He will put you in the furnace of affliction if need be. He will take all kinds of pain to bring you to that broken place where you look up to him and him alone. These sins should be equally as serious to us. We should hunt them and fight against them and put them to death by the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our lives. We should be committed to the destruction of these sins in our lives as much as God is. You can say it this way: God will break us down to reveal our weakness and then build us back up in his true strength. This is God's gift. This is a kindness of God. He will break us down. This is happening at God's hand. He is the ultimate sovereign in all these moments. He has ordained these moments for Paul's good. And as he breaks him down, he's loving Paul. And as he builds him back up in strength to be stronger than he ever could have been on his own, he's loving Paul. The Lord used this moment to help us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So all of a sudden, our Savior breaks in on this scene. Our Savior, by the way, who was in the grave for 3 days, but is no longer in the grave. Our Savior who lives, who is alive, who has conquered over death and sin and Satan. God is the one who raises the dead. Now, note this. He doesn't say who raised the dead. He says, present tense, this is ongoing. He raises the dead. He raises the dead. death is defeated. I mean, just think, how cool would it be to hear Paul writing these words and realize that they were in that moment, they thought they were going to be dead, but clearly he's writing this letter to us. He's writing us. Death is defeated. So we get now to death and deliverance. Verse 10. Paul crescendos into verse 10. Death and deliverance. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The victory that Christ has accomplished on our behalf is over death, yes. It's over sin, it's over Satan. And so there are situations that we may face, and God may indeed be pleased to bring us through them in a surprising way. But even if he does not in the way that we are praying, and we've prayed many, many times here, I think of those who I've done funerals for, who have struggled with great sickness and cancer and disease. And we've prayed, Lord, we know that you can heal. If that be your will, do so for your glory here in this situation. But if not, bring that ultimate healing and bring this loved one home to be with you. Heal them eternally, fully. And we've seen him do that as well. That's the ultimate healing, is to go home to be with the Lord. Paul says, in effect, we're still alive. We didn't think it was possible, but I'm writing this to you. Look, we're still alive. Yeah, we got scars. Oh, we got stories. But he raised the dead, basically, is what he's saying. He raised us up. We were as good as goners. We were dead men, and we're alive. That's what he can do. That's what your God can do, Christian. Only God. One of the reasons he brings circumstances so dire, so deep, so ominous is so that there is no other accounting for the change but God. Only God. It wasn't doctors in this situation. It wasn't politicians. Now, he can use those things, no doubt. But in this situation, it was purposed that it was so deep that there was only one person who could be blamed, as it were, who could be credited, who could be glorified. God. Now, that's like God. God loves his glory above everything. And he will write a story in such a way that he is glorified. Not just a little, but fully. Such that we delight in these Latin words, soli deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. We don't give glory anywhere else because he's due all of the worship, all of the praise. And that's what happened here for Paul. This is the story that God wrote for Paul. Paul is living in this resurrection life, and he has a new view on it. There's kind of like this invincibility that he is communicating to us here. Listen, God raises the dead, and we're still alive. He raised us. He delivered us. He's going to deliver us again, one way or another. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? There is a kind of life that can only be found in Jesus that will overcome our sin and overcome the wrath that we deserve through his finished work on the cross and bestow by God's free gift upon our lives through faith in him a life that is truly invincible. So that whatever God has purposed for you in this world, he will be glorified. He will bring you through it. And at the day he chooses for your life to be finished, which is ordained, by the way, every breath is ordained, in that moment, He will raise you. He will bring you home. Yes, your body will be laid to rest. And at rapture, that too will be raised imperishable. Death is defeated. There is no victory anymore for death, which means we don't have to be afraid of death. Do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe this today? Amen. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope. I love that phrase. On Him we have set our hope. Hope is something that you place. It must be set. You fix it somewhere. And note this, everyone in this room has done that. The question is, where have you set your hope? Where is it placed? Where have you built hope into? Is it your 401k? Is it your ability to research and figure things out? Is it your spouse and your family? Is it your career, your belongings? I mean, fill in the blank. What are all of the places that we are inclined to place our hope? All of these lesser places. Note this. That's sand. That's sand. It's shifting sand. Don't put it there. Put it on the rock. Place your hope in God. On Him we have set our hope. He will deliver us again. This is what it sounds like in the book of Philippians, which, by the way, he wrote after he finished writing 2 Corinthians. So leveraging this experience, leveraging all that God taught him in this, this is what it sounds like as he writes to another church in Philippi. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, which is where we're going next, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I'm confident of it. And it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed at all, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. And then he says this, whether by life or death. You see him? You see what he's doing? He will deliver us again. There's no question. It is certain. It is sure. Whether we live or die, He will be honored in my body. And then he says these words, which I love so much, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I just want to point out, it took pain to get him to that place. He suffered, and it was the suffering that he endured by the hand of a loving God who is sovereign over every ounce of it that brought him to such confidence. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I get him. This is the confidence he has as he writes to the Corinthians to encourage him. He writes this to the Philippians. This echoes in the ministry of Paul, and it comes out of the dark night of the soul that he experienced and went through. God broke him down to build him up to sing that song. This is our God. It is truly an invincible hope. Death can't take this. Suffering can't take this. No trial on this earth. Nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing. Oh, the stories we could tell. Even as I look around, I see faces, I see moments, I see victories. Right? And then I also see empty chairs where people that I preached to for many years are home. They're home. They won. They got Him. And so will you by grace. That's the kind of hope that we need to enter whatever trial God may ordain to contact our lives. It's invincible. Now, dependence and delight. Thankfully, we're not called to do this alone. We're not on our own. This is not just Lone Ranger Christianity. We're placed in a community. We're put together. We're knit together as a family, a body. Dependence and delight. Verse 11. You must help us. You also must help us by prayer. Note this. He moves from this invincible hope to pleading for their prayers. What's going on here? So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. So here's the question that begs. Why is Paul requesting prayer if he's so confident in God? That God is sovereign. God is going to bring him through. He's going to deliver us. And then he says, but pray. You must pray. Why does Paul need their prayers? Why do you need our prayers? Why do I need your prayers? So much. You say, well, listen, if God is sovereign, and absolutely so, what's the point of prayer? If God is in control of all things in all places and he ordains all that comes to pass, what's the point of prayer? And I would just encourage you, if you're tempted to ask the question in this way, you're already going down the wrong road. Just add a couple letters to this and it changes it completely, okay? Change the is to isn't and ask the question. If God isn't absolutely sovereign, why pray? If God, the God who is, that you bring your prayers and requests to, is not able to answer them sovereignly, so, but maybe he's up there wringing his fists and he's like, wow, I know, I see the same thing. It's actually way worse than what you see. I just wish I could do something about it. I'm with you in this. Thanks for coming to me. Let's see how it goes. Right? The point is, if God isn't able to answer your prayers, why pray? If all he's doing is just identifying with your pain, empathizing with you, that's not resolving the situation, is it? We pray to a sovereign God who is able to answer our prayers. He is able and willing. And he is a God who has commanded us to pray, has called his people to pray, to depend upon. What are we doing in prayer then? We're not going to God to inform him of things he doesn't know. He knows all things perfectly and eternally. We're not surprising him with, listen, Lord, I don't know what's going on up there, but clearly, I don't think you know what's happening here. Don't think that at all. We're not telling him things he doesn't know, and we're not strong-arming him to do things he doesn't want to do or hasn't purposed to do. We are going before him to depend upon him, to cry out to him, to cast our cares upon him, our burdens carry to him, a God who is sovereign, who is able, and we depend upon him. The best prayer is, not my will, but yours be done. You see these things, you know these things better than I do, and I'm coming to you. I'm clinging to you. I need you. Lord, help us. Save us. Change the situation. If it be for your glory, accomplish all your good pleasure here. We're crying out to you. Please remove this cancer if it pleases you. If you choose to leave it, then be glorified and give the strength we need to glorify you through this journey. Do your work, O sovereign God. We pray this way even when we don't realize we're praying this way. Even people who don't say, you know, God is sovereign, will pray for the lost. Lord, change their heart, right? Open their eyes, show them Christ. Help them to respond, do things that they can't do. That's just an instinctual trust in a God who is able. God is sovereign, and he's the reason we pray, because we know who he is. God ordains the means and the ends. Note this, Christian, when you pray, that prayer is as ordained by God as the result he brings to pass. I just hope this lands for us. When he calls his people to pray, and stirs them through His Spirit and His Word to pray, those prayers are equally ordained as the answers to those prayers. He is glorified in the praying as much as He is in the answering. We glorify Him in both the means and the ends. And this is a gift of God. It brings us into this engagement together. Look at how he says this, that there are blessings that are going to be granted to us, Paul says, through the prayers of many, through the prayers in Corinth, through your prayers, Good Shepherd. There are blessings that are granted to this church that God has ordained to bring to pass in no other way but through your prayers. He has purposed your prayers to bring these blessings. It reminds us how crucial it is to pray, how important prayer truly is. So pray for one another. Pour out prayer for one another. When you hear of a prayer request, don't just respond, "I'm praying," but actually pray. Make sure you do that. Not just the prayer hands, but if you're going to put the prayer hands, then stop right there in that moment and pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for the lost to be saved. Pray for the kingdom to advance. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for the persecuted church. The list goes on and on and on. Providence and participation come together. God is not bound. He doesn't lack if we don't pray. He loves to ordain our prayers, and He calls us to participate with Him in His sovereign work. Look at this. There's another purpose clause here. There's another reason to pray. There's a "so that" here. So that many will give thanks on our behalf. So when you invest yourself in prayer and you bring your brother or sister or this situation before the Lord, and you hear, just like I did just a minute before the service started here this morning, praying for a sister in the Lord who's struggling with a really heavy and challenging situation, and she told me the update, and I rejoiced. You know what that was? That, so that many will give thanks. God blessed me through an answered prayer for her. Praise God for that. What a gift that is. And so we pray for one another. We depend upon God together, and we delight in God together. It's a gift. So our response this morning: there have been times in my life where I've been there. I have been in tears on the back porch, pleading with the Lord, pouring out my heart. Oh God, please, please. I look to you. I lean upon you. I wait for you. I trust you. And I beg of you for your glory. Please. And in that moment, this is the reality. I just can't. I can't do this. I can't resolve this. I can't change this. But you can. You can. And I look to you. And I trust you. And I wait upon you. And I put my hope in you. It shouldn't be lost on us that the book of the Bible that is literally titled Lamentations, right? I mean, it's the entire book is mourning and grieving. It's horrible. It's pain. The weeping prophet Jeremiah writes it, and he is just torn up, and he's grieving. And right in the middle of this book of tears, we find these verses. "This I call to mind," Jeremiah says, "and therefore I have hope." What is it? This is what I call to mind. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Never. "His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Note this. If you are in the depths of despair, cling to Him and look for the sun to rise and watch what He does when it comes up. There's new morning mercies, new mercies tailor-made for that day in specific. He is bringing you through it. Just hold on to Him. because great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the weight of our own brokenness, the weight of the brokenness and darkness of this world, the weight of great opposition by Satan and his cohort, the weight of a world of sin, a system set against everything we stand for. Oh, Lord, the weight of wars and fights, the weight of church needing refinement, the weight of all of what we see when we look in the mirror, all of the weight of suffering and sin and brokenness and heartache and loss. We bring all of it to you, and we roll it upon your shoulders. You can, we cannot. Teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in you. You are indeed able. You are good. You are faithful. And Lord, we praise you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so we put our hope in you. I pray, O Lord, for everyone in this room to put, to place, to set their hope upon you through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.